Thank you, Jennifer. You know that no matter what, when we sin, there are always consequences. Sin always brings negative consequences. Obedience always brings positive results. And we think of Solomon, how well he started out, and yet how he failed in the last years of his life. One of the wisest men that ever lived on the face of the earth, King Solomon. But as a result of that, of his sin, and sin, hear what I'm saying, always brings heartache and tragedy. As a result of that, God said, I'm going to have to divide the kingdom of Israel. And so we take up the narration with a new king by the name of Jeroboam. Jeroboam was not a son of David. Rehoboam was, but Jeroboam was not. He was one man of might and valor, a great military leader. But God is going to put him in position to carry out his plan. Now, I believe this. If you read the book of 1 Kings, you discover that God is totally in charge. Now, I'm not one that consigns people to hell based on the predestination theory. I would not do that. But I can tell you this, no matter what, God's always in charge of everything, and we don't have to worry about it. He's going to be on time, and everything's going to work out like it should. I am a pan-millennialist. I believe everything's going to pan out all right, amen, because that's what the Bible teaches us. But let's look, if you will, at 1 Kings chapter 11. And I'll read just a few verses just to give you the background and then make some applications from a real-life experience and a real-life bit of history. In 1 Kings chapter 11, beginning with verse 28, the Bible says, And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. I might add, hard work still works. And it came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite, that just simply meant he was from Shiloh, Ahijah the Shilonite, found him in the way. And he had clad himself with a new garment, and they too were alone in the field. Now here is Jeroboam with, let's just say, a new suit on, a new robe, a new cloak, brand new. And look at what happens, just like a radical preacher, isn't it, in verse 30. And Ahijah caught him by the new garment that was on him and rent it, that is, tore it in 12 pieces. Ahijah is a prophet of God, a man of God. And he walks up to Jeroboam with this new outfit on and rips it into 12 different parts and says, I've got a message for you. And he said to Jeroboam, Take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, Behold, I will rend, or tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and will give 10 tribes to thee. Move over to verse 38, on down to verse 38. And it shall be, now watch the language of it, it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I will command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee and build thee a sure house as I built for David and will give Israel unto thee. And I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever. Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam, and Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt, which is a type of the world, unto Shishak, the king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. Now, just some things in the narration that I want us to see. And one of those is that promise that God made to him there in verse 38. And it's a reminder to us that many of the promises of God, I know some of them are unconditional to Israel, but many of the promises that God makes you and God makes me are based upon whether or not we're going to obey God. Look again at verse 38. And it shall be if. Now that if is a big word. I looked it up the other day on my computer all the times it's used in the Bible, and I couldn't exhaust all the times, so I chose some of the ones that were more relative. But I discovered a reminder that the word if is a big word. If you do certain things. And so, if thou would hearken unto all that I command thee, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will do that is right in my sight to keep my statutes and commandments, like David, I, then this is God's part, that I will be with thee and build thee a sure house. And folks, here's what he's saying. I promise you, I'm going to bless you and build you a sure house and bless your family. But here is what you have to do. You've got to obey me. How many people think that they can live outside of God's will and not do what God said to do, and somehow think they can just fulfill a part of it and keep some secret sin or some pet sin in their lives and continue with that and still expect God to bless you, your marriage, your home, your life, your business, or whatever it is? Listen to me, folks, it isn't going to happen. It isn't going to happen. You may have some of the general blessings of God that he gives to both the saved and the lost. The sun shines on the saved and the lost. The rain rains on the saved and the lost. But I'm telling you, you're not going to have God's best. You're not going to have joy and happiness and purpose and peace and fulfillment in your life unless you do it God's way. That's the bottom line. That's what God says. And yet I meet people all the time, counsel people from time to time. And all I need to do is tell them, look, here's the book. Get back in the book. Do what this book says, and it'll work out. You'll be happy. Things will change. And yet they go on and on and on, as if God will overlook their sin. And they think they can pray to God and have their prayers answered. They think they can ask God for his blessings. Friend, if you get the blessings of God, you must be in a position to be blessable. We all want God's blessings, but we have to be blessable. That means we've got to obey the Lord. It is conditional. And God was very clear to Jeroboam, I'm going to raise you up. I'm going to carry out my sovereign will. But if you don't do what I tell you to do, it's not going to work out. If you do what I tell you to do, it's going to work out. And God still says that to us today. Now, in chapter 12, verse 28, we'll just follow along with some of the things that happened. He got out of God's will. He didn't do what God told him to do. Jeroboam was afraid after he set up these two places of worship, and he did set them up. And he was afraid after he had got the people to follow him, and the 10 tribes followed him, and Judah stayed in the other tribe with the southern kingdom, that he felt like that he had to do something to keep them from going back to the temple, to the real house of God back in Jerusalem. That was important, that they go back there. And so in order to do something to hopefully to prevent that, here's what I'm saying, he got in the flesh. He knew better than to do what he did, but he got in the flesh. He disobeyed the Lord. He went against the principles of God. And he set up places of worship in Bethel and also in Dan. He set up those places of worship. Look at verse 28. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Two golden calves. And made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. You know, we can always rationalize our disobedience. We can always come up with some kind of excuse for why we don't come back to church on Sunday night, or why we don't tithe, or why we don't witness, or why we don't serve the Lord. We can always come up with some reason. And he said, I've got this reason. Behold, thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. And look at verse 30. This thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. You see, he went against God's will, rationalized it, had it all figured out, was afraid they would go back and really do the right thing. And so he gets real religious here. And most conservative Bible commentaries and those who would be Bible scholars say that they don't really think that Jeroboam was so foolish that he thought he could make them worship the calves, but that it was used as an image or as a symbol. And many times the gods of any of the nations were used as being on the back of a turtle, for instance, or on the back of an elephant. And that he was saying, these are your gods. This is the same God that brought you out of Egypt. And so it was a representation, an image of God. But it was a false image. It was religion at its best. You know, the devil always gives a counterfeit. Always. He has a counterfeit for everybody. He can transform himself into an angel of light. And this is what Jeroboam is doing right here. He says, look at these golden calves. One's up here and one's there. He went to the northernmost part and the southernmost part of the divided kingdom. And he said, you come here and you worship God here. This is religion. There's still a lot of religion out there, folks. May I remind you that religion is wrong and religion will not get you to heaven. Religion does not, has not, never will save anybody unless it is what is broadly called the Christian religion. That's what will save your soul. There are still religions today that have copied much of this, and they have every kind of relic and every kind of image in the world to try to get people to look at those relics and those images. It may be a crucifix. It may be some other kind of image that is used, and some type of religious act that is used to try to convince people this is the way to heaven. But I'm telling you, that's not the way to heaven. I've been in Rome, and I saw there at the Vatican the Pietà, and it is the rendering of the mother and child, the sculpture. And Michelangelo, I believe, was the one who did the sculpture. And that Pietà is the mother and child, and they have kissed the toe off of the child, worshiping that statue, going up and kissing it, going up and kissing it, thinking that it has some kind of saving merit, thinking that somehow it might heal those who are sick. My friend, that's just a relic. That's just cold marble. You better have Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can save your soul. I have some notes and some pictures that came from the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem that had fallen out on the ground, and they go in there in those crevices and they stick pictures in there of people with diseases, and they believe that that Wailing Wall has healing grace to it, and they pray to that Wailing Wall as much as anything. And some of the requests that are written out, prayers for healing of leukemia, whatever, listen, they've got their eyes on the wrong thing. It's not the Wailing Wall that has the power. It's God Almighty that the temple represents. That's the one that has the power to save souls. We can always concoct our own religion. And that's exactly what the cults have done. They have concocted their own religion. And it all sounds good. Sort of like we were talking about in Matthew 5 in our Sunday school lesson this morning. They're very religious. They use the same kind of terms. They talk about spiritual matters. They talk about loving God and God loving you. They talk about doing good unto your brethren. And all of those spiritual terms, they have the same kind of terms. The only thing is, when it gets to Jesus, they don't believe that he's the Savior of the world. They'll tell you everything. They'll compliment the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll call him a great person. They'll say he's a mighty prophet. All of those things, but they will never say he is God and that he's the only one and the only way and the only door whereby you get to heaven, and that's through Jesus. But friend, that's what this book says. There's only one way to get to heaven. The Muslims today would say to you, if you were to talk to them, we want a dialogue. We want to get together. We want to have one faith. We want to, and there's a great movement, the ecumenical spirit and all of the rest that goes with it, right now to try to get everybody together under the one world church. And that movement is going to be successful because we know what the Bible says. But I'm going to tell you something, we're not going to be part of it. We're not going to have anything to do with it because we know it's not of the Lord. And the Muslims will tell you that Jesus was a prophet like Muhammad was a prophet. But dear Muslim, do you believe that Jesus was the Son of God, that he came in the flesh, that he died on the cross, as our choir was singing a while ago, that he died and paid for our sins? Do you believe that? And they said, well, no, we can't go that far. We believe he's another prophet. Then, friend, you cannot get to heaven. I don't care if you call yourself a Baptist or a Methodist or Episcopalian or a Lutheran or a Muslim or a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness. You must be born again or you'll die and go to hell. You'll never make it to heaven. You won't do it. So he conveniently came up with his own religion. That's an old trick of the devil. He made it so easy. Look at verse 31. No standards. Look at it in verse 31 of chapter 12. And he made an house of high places. That's so typical of religion, to have the high places in the cities and so on and so forth. He made high places and made priests, watch it here, priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. What happened to the sons of Levi? I think the sons of Levi stayed with the southern kingdom. They didn't want to have anything to do with that. They were smart enough to know that God had called them to do what they were supposed to do, and nobody else was supposed to do it. I can tell you today, there are a lot of people in the ministry who are no more called of God than anything in this world. They stand every Sunday and they preach a social gospel. They preach something that is appeasing and tickles the ears and scratches the itch, and they never tell them they're sinners. They never tell them they've got to be born again. They make it very convenient to not offend anybody. Come as you are, leave as you were. Don't change your life. Live any way you want to. No, friend, we've got to repent and come to Jesus Christ and be born again. We've got to be born again. Oh, you can always find somebody to be a preacher. You can always find somebody who'll take those positions and look at it as a profession, and they can be hirelings and go out and do that. But it's not going to be like Abishag and some of these other prophets. The Bible, you read it there, says they were men of God. And as men of God, they delivered the message of God to the people that needed to hear what God said. But all too often, it doesn't matter what their standards are, they can be homosexuals and still be involved in the ministry. God help us. That's not God's will. As a matter of fact, you keep reading in this context, you'll find out one of the main reasons for a lot of the judgment that came was that very sin, the sin of the Sodomites. But we need men of God who stand in the pulpit, who preach the Word of God and call sin, sin, and don't back down and say, you got to be born again, my friend. And we don't need to lower our standards today. We need to stay true to the Word of God. I think it is far wiser to stay true to the good, godly music that says something and the words say something, and the music doesn't just excite the flesh, that the music really reaches the heart and touches the heart with a message from the Word of God. But you can get all that other stuff. It's all right. And so in verses 1 and 2, look at chapter 13. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. He'd gotten so caustic and so self-centered and so stuck on himself that he decided he, the king, would burn incense. He stepped in his egotistical fashion. Verse 2, and he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born into the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priest of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burned upon thee. Jeroboam was doing that, but the man of God came up. I can just see him doing that. Here's Jeroboam burning the sacrifice, acting like he's a priest, being so religious, and the true man of God came up to him and confronted him and talked to the altar, and he said, I'm going to tell you something. One of these days, the bones of these priests that are false priests are going to burn upon this very altar. And by the way, did they? You bet you they did. They certainly did. What he's saying is false religion is going to be judged one of these days. Friend, you better be on the right side. You better have the right gospel. You better know the Lord Jesus Christ, because this pseudo-religion that has nothing to do with the truth of the Word of God is going to come tumbling down one of these days. The revived Roman Empire, the one world government and the one world church, is going to bite the dust someday when the King of Kings comes back. He's going to judge, and it's going to happen. He was just telling him what was going to happen. The man of God said the ecumenical movement's going to tumble. Well, you'd think by now Jeroboam would know right from wrong. But look at verse 3 of chapter 13, verse 4 rather. And we'll finish up very quickly. Verse 4. It came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, "Lay hold on him." And his hand which he had put forth against him dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to himself, to him. Isn't it strange how people reject a preacher who preaches the truth? And they say, "Lay hold on him. I don't have to listen to that. I'm not going to go back there. That's too straight. That's too hard. We don't want to hear that stuff." And so they'll become critical about the man of God and the preacher, the one who preaches the word of God. And by the way, I don't have a ministerial complex. I'm just telling you, that's just the way people are. That's the way they react. That's the way he reacted. He said, "Get rid of that man of God. Get him out of here." You better be careful when you mess with the man of God, because his hand shriveled up and atrophied right on him, right there, right at that moment. And all of a sudden, he got real repentant. You know, it's not good to not listen to the man of God, because some sad and bad things can happen when you don't listen to the man of God. I preach to people all the time who hear me but don't do what I say the Bible says to do. And their marriages get in a mess. Their lives get in a mess. Then they wonder, why are things like they are? Why is my life in a mess? Why aren't things working out? It's because you don't listen to the word of God sometimes, folks. It's just that simple. We don't listen and obey what God says. Well, look at verse 6. He repented. And the king answered and said unto the man of God. There he is again, the man of God. God called him that. Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God and pray for me. Oh, yeah. I'm in trouble now. Preacher, help me out. Pray for me. And a good preacher will. And he did. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again and became as it was before. That was great, wasn't it? It was all dried up and shriveled up, and he went to the man of God. "I'm sorry. I repent. I shouldn't have done that. I know I got away from God. I slipped and got away from God, and now I'm in a mess. I want some healing." And he said, "All right, I'll go to God in prayer for you." And he healed his hand, raised it, put it right back where it was. And isn't that great? God was so good to him. But you would think that he would have learned his lesson by then. You would think he would have said, "Man, I've had enough of that. I'm tired of that mess. I don't want the chastening hand of God on me anymore." You would think he would feel that way. But verse 33, guess what happens? He backslides again. Look at verse 33 of chapter 13. "After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way." Can you believe that? Boy, how ignorant are you? "He returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people, priest of the high places, whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and destroy it from off the face of the earth." And that's exactly what God did to him. You would have thought Jeroboam would have learned. How many times do people come to this altar up here? Things get a little rough and tough, and there are difficulties, and they come up here, and they kneel down, and they pray, and they say, "Oh, God, forgive me. I'll straighten up. I'm going to be in church. I'm going to get my life right. I'm going to judge that sin. I'm going to get rid of it. I'm going to get rid of that habit that you've put your hand on in my life, told me to get rid of." And they just make all kinds of promises to God like Jeroboam. And then when things begin to slack up and the hand gets healed and things go smooth, they begin to get away from God again. Not a good idea. Oh, listen, the grace of God that would forgive us, that would have mercy upon us, we need to thank him for it by living an obedient life. And don't make the kind of mistake over and over and over again, because ultimately it's going to cost you like Jeroboam, because he paid a price. He died at an early age for him, and then all of his children and all of the people that were involved with the 10 tribes, you find it in history. They paid a terrible price because he would not listen. Friend, you can have God's blessings. You can be saved and go to heaven. You got to do it God's way. How's that? Through Jesus. Only through Jesus. Trust Him as your Savior today if you're not sure you're going to heaven. And dear friend, you can have God's blessings as a believer on your life. It could be a happy life, a wonderful life. In the Christian life, when you're walking in fellowship with God, I promise you, there is nothing on the face of the earth like the Christian life when you're in God's will, going to church, serving the Lord, walking in His will. You're going to be a joyful Christian. I'm not saying the devil won't fight you. I'm not saying you won't have any trials. But you'll have the peace of God in your heart if you're obeying God. If not, you need to get that straightened out so God can bless you like He really wants to bless you. Let's stand, please. Every head is bowed for just a moment. We'll not be long in the invitation. But if you're here without Christ, you cannot say, listen to me now. Please listen to what I'm saying. If you cannot say, preacher, I am absolutely 100% for sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. Then this is your day. I've got good news for you. Jesus will save you. Just step out in a few moments. You know He's spoken to you. You know He's dealt with your heart. You know He says that's right. Just come and receive Him as your Savior. And I believe there are some Christians here today. No doubt, God's been good to you. He's forgiven you. And yet you're beginning to slip away and get away from Him again. You need to do business with God. Whatever God's spoken to your heart about, Lord, speak to us. We believe You have already through Your Word. And through this story, You put it in the Bible for our benefit. And I pray now You'd speak to hearts. Help those who need to be saved, who are lost to be saved. Help Christians to come and do business with You. Help others who might be led of You to join the church, that they would come and join a church that preaches the gospel and preaches the Bible. May Your will be done now. In Christ's name we pray.